Those things that were gain he now counted loss. What did that compare to? Verse 8, he carries on with what he now has in the present. Those things that were gain, he now counts loss, compared to, verse 8, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He was like, we said last time, that parable of Jesus, of the man who was a trader of pearls, and he had pearls. He had money, he had these things. And then he found the pearl of greatest price, and so he sold everything else to have that. And so it was with Paul. He had all of these things and he was proud of them. And then he realized something far better. And he realized actually he wanted nothing to do with those old things anymore compared to this. Compared to the excellence, the treasure of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He knew that the Father had sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, and he was his Saviour. It was personal. And so Paul had that treasure now in the present. He talks in the verses that follow of now having this righteousness, verse 9, that has come from God by faith, faith in Christ. He didn't have that confidence in the flesh anymore, that righteousness that comes by the law. That was rubbish now. He was now made right with God by faith. And Paul can look forward too. So in verse 10, he says that I may know him. Looking forward, he wanted to know more of Jesus. I want to know Jesus better. That was Paul's great ambition. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings, even being united with him in death, so that, verse 11, I might be there at the resurrection of the dead. And so in those verses we looked at before, Paul's got this forward thrust, looking forward to what's ahead. And in the verses that follow, 12 to 21, that we were just reading, he picks up some of those same ideas of looking forwards. Where's our focus? So there's three things. First thing, the goal and the prize to aim for. The goal and the prize to aim for. You can notice in those verses, especially 12 to 14, there's one sort of particular language that comes up, and it's an athletics metaphor. It's athletics language that comes up. And so in verse 12, he talks about, I now press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. He says, I'm now pressing forwards to grab something, to take hold of something. He carries on in verse 13, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching towards the things which are ahead. And it could be straining towards. You know, when they're in the Olympics, when the sprinters are heading towards the end of their 100 metres or whatever it is, up to the finishing tape, which is stretched across the lanes. And what do they do as they approach it, and it's just a few metres to go? They sort of push themselves forward, don't they? They strain forwards to be the first one who's going to break the finishing line, to break that tape. And that's the word he's using. I'm going to strain forwards as he runs towards that finish line. I'm going to make it every muscle of my body heading towards that finish line. He has the same sort of language repeated then in verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippi, which this letter's written to, a church in Philippi, was a city in Macedonia, or Greece, as we will call it nowadays. The Greeks, of course, were the ones who invented the Olympics, weren't they? And so he might use this athletics language, because the people of Greece were very much used to this kind of idea of a sporting competition. And so he's going to use that kind of language for them. Philippi was a big city. It was very grand. It was founded by King Philip, hence it got its name. who was father of Alexander the Great. So it was a very prestigious place, the city of Philippi. And they were used to this talk of Olympics and things like that. And what happened in their culture, and in their Olympic races and all different athletics competitions that they were, they competed for a prize. And the prize was some leaves. Doesn't sound very great to us. People now think it's to get that gold medal to be hung around your leg. Well, they're still given a bunch of flowers, aren't they, at the Olympics as well. In there, they competed to win a crown of leaves, laurel leaves that were sort of looped together to make a sort of a wreath, a crown that they wear upon their head. That was the prize. That was what they were after. Paul, in another letter, talks about that prize that fades away. But we're after something incorruptible. Perhaps picking up that idea of those leaves and so on. But here in verse 14, I press onwards towards the goal, that's the finish line, to win the prize in the Olympics, that was a crown of leaves, and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know if anyone went to the Olympics when they were held in London, or been to any more local speed competitions like that. Nowadays, of course, in a stadium, everything's captured by cameras and put straight up onto big screens around the whole place, isn't it? But of course, if you took those things away and you just had people in the stadium, it's a bit hard to tell, isn't it? Unless you've got a very expensive seat right by the finishing line. If you're sitting on the other side of the stadium and you see the runners hurtle round, and you're like, who won? What just happened? At the end of the race, you might not be able to see it. And so what would happen in Greece would there would be a call. The race would finish, and then someone would stand up and say, right, and welcome up to the podium those who are going to receive the prize. In third place, it's so-and-so. Second place, it's so-and-so. And our winner is... they give their name. And that was the upward call. They were called to stand up on the steps. And that would be the time when everyone else in the stadium knew what had happened. They'd hear the results being given out without the benefits of television screens and things like that. And so that's what Paul's looking forward to. So I'm pressing on to the goal for the prize, which will be the call. I'm going to hear God, I'm going to hear Christ Jesus call my name. That's what I'm waiting for. So, let's think a few things about that. Where's our focus in life? The goal, the prize we're aiming for. What is it? Whether it's a promotion, whether it's sporting success, whether it's a particular career or particular outcome in life. Paul says, I'm pressing onwards for this. The goal, the prize, and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm aiming for. And he says, back in verse 12, I'm going to press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And that puts things nicely into context, doesn't it? You might get the impression from this, if you took it a little bit out of context, that Paul is talking about how he's going to work so hard through his life. He's going to be so focused on God, he's going to earn a prize. But Paul here very carefully, importantly, puts it in this context. I'm going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This isn't Paul trying to earn salvation, try and earn a place in heaven. This isn't Paul trying to do enough good things to win a prize from God. No, he says, Jesus took hold of me. You might think of the road to Damascus when that happened, didn't it? And link it to those things in the previous verses when Paul had been focused on all these other things and then suddenly Jesus took hold of him. And Jesus gave him faith and gave him eternal life. Those are the things that Christ Jesus took hold of me for. And now I want to take hold of the things that he's offering, that he's holding out in front of me. It's not that Paul's trying to earn a place in heaven. He's been given a place in heaven freely by Jesus. But he wants to press on towards that end. And so Paul has this ambition. An ambition. He knows he hasn't reached the end yet. And he says it several times, doesn't he, in verse 12? Not that I've already attained. That's thinking back to the previous verse. He talked about I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I might know more of Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the sharing in his suffering, being made like him in his death. He says, I haven't attained that. I haven't got to the end. I haven't finished. These things are still ahead of me. I haven't been perfected. He says, verse 13, I do not consider myself to have apprehended. Middle of verse 12, I'm not already perfected. He says, no, these things still lay ahead of me. But I'm going to press on. You had Dalton King last Sunday evening. Did he tell you to press on? It's Dalton King's motto. I think every time I've met him, he's told me to do that. Nathan, press on. That's what Dalton always tells me. And it comes from this verse, doesn't it? Paul says it twice. Press on. I am going to press on. He says it in verse 12, says it again in verse 14. I'm going to keep going. What Paul has in mind is not a 100-meter sprint, but a long race. A long race that demands stamina and perseverance. And I've got to press on towards that goal. And so Paul says he's going to be focused on what matters. And so he says, I forget the things that are behind, verse 13. Now that's not everything. Paul's already told us in the verses just before, verses 5 and 6, for instance, he's told us of some things that he's left behind. So he hasn't forgotten it all. Nor has he forgotten all that Jesus did for him, like on the road to Damascus and things like that. He's talking about the time that Jesus took hold of him. So he's not forgetting everything. But there's some things it's good to forget. There's some things it's good to move on from. Perhaps sometimes we can live in the past. Perhaps they can be regrets and mistakes and things that happened to us and so on. And we might sort of live in the past, still going on with those things. Paul says, no, and forget those things that are behind. He's not standing on those proud accomplishments anymore. No, I'm going somewhere. I'm thinking about the things that are ahead. And so I'm going to press forwards. And Paul's in prison, as we've looked previous times in this letter. He doesn't know for certainty whether he's going to be let out or whether he might die. But as he thinks about the end of his life, he says, I'm going to strain forward to the finish line. Perhaps as he was aware of himself growing weaker, perhaps he was aware of the unpredictable things that could happen being a prisoner of Caesar. That doesn't make him discouraged. That doesn't make him give up and think, oh, well, the end's nearly here. Well, who cares? Who cares what happens to me? No, he says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to reach forward to the finish line. I want to get to the goal. I want to win that prize. I want to hear the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus told a parable, didn't he? Of servants who had been given a job to do by the king. And then the king came back. And the king would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Paul says, I'm waiting to hear it. I'm going to carry on. I'm going to carry on being faithful. I'm going to press on to the finish line. I'm going to keep running. And I want to hear God say that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've got to the end. You finished. Now come and enjoy those rewards, that heaven that he has promised for us. And so as we think of those things that Paul has for us here, are we the same? Are we pressing on? Or have we got distracted in the race? Are we looking at all different sort of other things and we're sort of running along the track but sort of looking here, looking there around us? Are we fixed on the finish line? Second way Paul talks about it in these verses is a different metaphor he uses now, an example and a walk to follow. Especially in verses 15 through to 19 or so. It's similar, but he changes it slightly. He starts talking about walking instead. In verse 16, we walk by the same rule. Note those who walk, verse 17, for you have us as a pattern. Then he talks about other people who walk in a slightly different way, verse 18. That's the word that keeps coming up. And so three times in the next few verses, he changes his metaphor to talk about walking. Walking also has a different sort of idea. There's less speed, obviously. But it perhaps has this idea of it being a more methodical, more consistent sort of thing. A long walk, a way of life, a consistent way of living. Paul says in verse 15, this is a mature way to think. As many as are mature have this in mind, pressing onwards towards that goal, the upward call of Christ Jesus. It's not going to be something that's going to be over quickly. It's going to require a consistent walk to get to that end. And so Paul talks in these verses about having a mind, a way of thinking, verse 15. Have this mind, verse 16. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And of course, Paul used that quite a few times in chapter 2, didn't he? We're walking. We've got to have this way of thinking, this way of concentrating. And Paul knows some won't understand it. He says in verse 15, if any of you people think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. He's quite gentle, isn't he? And perhaps Paul might be thinking, you might think of someone who's just become a Christian. And they've only been a Christian, a few days. And they're so excited, and that's great. And they're overwhelmed by all of these things. They've been forgiven. They've begun a new life with Jesus. But perhaps they've got this idea that they've magically all the things that were difficult in the past have gone away. And all of those things they've been forgiven for, well, now they'll never be tempted again. And it's going to be great being a Christian, and it's going to be a bed of roses. And they're just going to walk on clouds until they reach heaven. And maybe. And Paul says, oh well, God will teach you. But more mature, perhaps, already have understood this. That it's a long process. It's a walk. It needs consistency. It's not going to be easy, but it needs that courage to keep going in it. And so Paul gently teaches those things, knowing that God will reveal them in time. The other way, perhaps, in talking instead about a walk, is that there's a slight hiccup in the race metaphor. When we think about an earthly race, when we think of something like the Olympics, we're racing against other people, aren't we? It's a competition. There's only one prize for the best. And so if you push the metaphor too far, it breaks down, doesn't it? Which might be why Paul uses it a little bit and then changes it to a different one. Because it's not like that in the heavenly race or in the Christian race. It's much more different to that. It's a long thing. A little bit more, actually, like the London Marathon. Everyone who finishes the London Marathon gets the medal. Yes, they are ranked in order, but everyone who wins gets the prize. And here in the Christian life, it's not a competition. In fact, Paul has the opposite thing in mind here in these verses of walking together. So rather than sprinting down the track, and you don't care less for anyone else, you want to leave them behind. Instead, we're walking together. Isaac and Ore are off in a few weeks' time for their Duke of Edinburgh, and if others did it or things like that. You're going as a group. The school have put them in groups. They're going to walk together. It's not a race for one of them to get to the end and leave the others behind, but to walk together. So it is in the Christian life. Paul says, look for those who walk in this way. And walk with them. That's the idea. Paul says, follow my example. Verse 17. And look for others who are good examples. And walk with them. Again, he's had that before in chapter 2. He talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus. examples of people who are walking in the right way. He says, now carry on, find good examples. Find someone to walk with. So you're not out there alone on this long distance trail. Walk with somebody else. Look at the way they walk. And they'll be an encouragement to you and to help you in the right way. So look for those examples. Look for someone who's consistently living in the right way. Perhaps look for somebody who's a more mature Christian, who's been a Christian longer, who perhaps is further on in the walk. And walk with them. Walk alongside them and learn from them as well. Paul also wants to warn about bad examples. In verse 18, he tells them about people who walk, and he says, I've told you often, and I'll tell you again with weeping, that there are some who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul wants to warn them. These are people who are not saved. They're not trusting in Jesus. In fact, it might seem that they hate him. And their race, their walk, will be very different. And again, it comes back to that idea of where we focused. Perhaps one of our troubles sometimes in the Christian walk is we're on our walk, and yes, we know we're going the right way, but we're kind of looking over our shoulders with a bit of green-eyed envy at non-Christians, perhaps people we grew up with, people we were at university with, and they're not Christians. And now they've got a fabulous life. They've got so much money. They've been so much more successful. And we look around and we see all these other things. And we're perhaps a bit envious of them. Paul says, no. I'll warn you. I'll weep. Weep about these things. These people who are not living for Christ. It might look like they've got everything better in this life. But it's certainly not. He says in verse 19, they're heading towards destruction. They're not running onto the finish line of heaven. They're heading to destruction. Their God is their belly. The God they want to serve is their appetite, their body. That's all they're after. Their glory, the things they're most proud of, they should be ashamed of. They've set their mind on earthly things. They're just thinking about the things that are straight in front of them. They live for this world. Don't be envious of them. Look for good examples to follow. And be careful you're not following the wrong ones. Because some people's walk is going to be very different. And Paul takes no pleasure in that. He says, I'm telling you, even with weeping. And we should, shouldn't we? When we see the rich multimillionaire and all the things they have and their fabulous lifestyle they live and how they do exactly what they like and they enjoy all different kinds of things. We're meant to weep, not be envious of them. We're meant to weep for that because they've set their mind on earthly things. They're heading to destruction. We just need to try and tell them the truth, to point them towards something far better than they know. How about for us? Are we walking in that right way? Try not to be envious. Try not to be distracted by those bad examples. Instead, looking for those encouragements, those Christians who can help us in that onward walk. Lastly then, and the last two verses in our passage, a city and a saviour to wait for. Verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul's writing to these Christians who live in Philippi. Philippi, the people who lived there, had dual citizenship, which might be why Paul uses this idea. Philippi was a city in Greece. Most of them were Greek. They were Greeks born and bred. And as I say, it had been an important royal city of King Philip, and after him, Alexander the Great, and very other famous people like that. After the Greek Empire had rather come to an end, the Roman Empire had come. And Philippi had become an important Roman colony. It was a very important sort of crossroads for people heading from Rome through southern Europe, down through Greece, then out towards the Middle East and so on. Philippi sat there right on those crossroads. And so the Romans made it a Roman colony. And they gave to the people who lived there the right to be citizens of Rome. They lived in Macedonia and Greece. They were Greeks by heritage, by ethnicity. But they were also citizens of Rome. They didn't live in Rome, but they belonged to Rome. And so certain things were expected of them. They were expected to speak the Roman language. They were expected to dress with Roman clothes. They used Roman coins. They had Roman customs here in this little city in Greece. They belonged to both. They belonged to Rome. And lots of people had it as their ambition. Lots of people who were citizens of Rome but didn't live there had it as their ambition at some point in their life to go there. To go to Rome, the place they kind of belonged. They'd just never been. And Paul uses this kind of language to talk about the Christians there. The city of Philippi was an outpost of Rome sitting in Greece. And Paul uses the same idea then for us as Christians. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We live here. We live here on earth. But we're citizens of heaven. The Prince of Heaven has come here and given us citizenship. We belong to heaven. That's where we're going. That's our home. And here, we live on earth, but as citizens of heaven. In some ways, the church is a little outpost of heaven here on earth, waiting for the time when we'll go to heaven. And Paul wants to talk to them. Our citizenship is in heaven. It links back to the previous verse about those who set their mind on earthly things. And Paul says, we live here on earth, but we belong somewhere else. That's where our focus is. That's where we're aiming to go. We belong to another city. And so we want to think about that place where we're going. Just like the people who lived in Philippi used Roman language and Roman coins and had Roman customs. So we belong to heaven. We don't play by the world's rules and the way they think about things, verse 19. We're going to think about heaven. We're going to live because we belong there already. We're waiting for our home. And we're waiting for our Saviour, verse 20, from which heaven we also eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. It links what we've been doing on Thursdays. On Thursdays in our Bible studies, we've been thinking about heaven. And there's those passages right at the end of the Bible when John, end of Revelation, sees the city of God coming down from heaven. And he sees Jesus coming. And that's kind of the same picture here. Paul's thinking about the end. The city that we belong to. Heaven. And that's where we belong. That's where we're going to go. And we're also waiting for the Saviour to come from heaven here. And what's going to happen? He's going to transform us. So we don't need to be obsessed about these earthly things. Because in the end, even this lowly body will be transformed to a heavenly body. And our Saviour is going to come from heaven. And he's going to subdue all things. He's going to come and reign. The King of Heaven is going to come back. And he's going to take the citizens of heaven to be with himself. He's going to transform us. And he's going to reign. It links back to those verses in chapter 2. Therefore God has exalted him and given him the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And so where's our focus? Paul uses these different pictures. We've got a race. A goal, a prize. That we're going to press on towards. We're going to walk. We're going to be consistent. We're going to look for good examples. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going on. And we're going to focus our eyes on heaven. The city where we belong. And our Saviour who is coming to receive us. And so as we think about that, Paul wants to cast our eyes forward in what lies ahead of us. What do we want to be focused on this year? And however many years of life God may give to us in the future, carrying on in our race, pressing on towards the goal, that home, that city, and the Saviour waiting for us.